Let us return to our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would join me there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will consider the first eight verses of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Hear the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I do pray the Lord would add his blessings to the reading of his holy word and lead us in its understanding. Leviticus 19:2 states, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. These are only two texts cited speaking of holy and holiness. There are numerous of them in the Holy Bible, and so it is clear that God expects, even demands, if you will, his children to be holy, to live holy, to be set apart and different in holiness, to be different from a darkened, sinful world. Here in chapter 4, Paul calls on the Thessalonians and us to be holy. Up to this point in his letter, Paul has changed a bit how he's said things. I've said that time and again. He's more of a pastoral type writer here in Thessalonica. But here he takes a decided turn from his great thanksgiving for the church and reviewing his ministry and showing his deep love for the Thessalonians. Here he makes a decided turn, and he turns to a place of exhortation, exhorting them to walk as they ought to walk, as he says here, before God. And he is encouraging them toward a life of holiness. You see, God is deeply concerned with our walk, with the church's walk before him, how we conduct our lives daily, and how we live this Christian life. He is, and it seems almost short-sighted to say he is overtly concerned in how we live our lives. You see, the Lord Jesus came not only to make us children of God and to get us into heaven, which we are gratefully grateful for, but we also came and redeemed us to enable us to live holy lives as children of God, set apart from this dark and sinful world that David mentioned in his prayer, and I have numerous times. He's calling on the church in Thessalonica to step out of their culture and be holy. And let me tell you something of their culture, just briefly, for context to this passage. Remember, this is a new church. Some believe it's as little as 6 months old. And it is made up of individuals who were deeply, deeply rooted in a Grecian-type culture with all of the false gods and idolatries. These Gentiles had come out of gross idolatry and had nothing to do with restraint or any type of moral character, especially in matters of sex, which Paul mentions here. Prostitution was a very prominent part of life. It was a very prominent part of the religious worship. Their worship practices involved, as hard as it is for us to grasp, their worship practices involved using temple prostitutes as an act of worship before their God. And so here, this Thessalonican church is coming out of that culture and evidently not doing so well with it, as Paul is exhorting them here to do. One author writes, speaking of this age, saying, they have prostitutes for the sake of pleasure. They have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. They have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and of having a faithful guardian for all of the household affairs. In Greece and in this region, home and family were near to being extinct, and fidelity was completely non-existent. This is the culture of which Paul is bringing this church up out of. And so he's calling them to holiness, especially in things of sexual, in the sexual way. However, we know truly through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God comes into a life and making them believers regardless of condition or culture, giving them that new life and completely changing them. This is called sanctification, but it is a process. It is a process. And what Paul is calling on this church to do is to be sanctified, to be holy. And as I said in my prayer, we are to live lives of holiness, but it is the work of God that makes us holy. Because holy simply means to be set apart, to be different, not like everyone else. And so here Paul is saying, be holy. Don't act like your culture. Don't look like your culture. And the church needs to hear this today. So many in the church today are trying to change the church so it's easily acceptable by those on the outside. And weird things are not going to go on in here. And we're not going to use weird words like sanctification. But folks, honestly, remember, we're called a peculiar people. Church is supposed to seem weird to a non-believer. It's supposed to be different. Paul is saying, be different. Be different. Repent. Turn from your cultural norms and be holy. And sanctification, holiness is a dominant theme throughout this letter. Paul says here that sanctification, growing in our holiness, is the purpose for which we were saved. If you look at verse 7, he said, "For God has called us not for impurity, but to holiness." God has called us to holiness. God has called us to be a church that is holy, to be set apart, to be different. Becoming like Christ is our goal, because that's what sanctification is, to become more and more like Christ. So ask yourself a question. Are you more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Are you more like Christ today than you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago? We should be. We should be maturing and becoming more Christ-like. But I know life, sometimes it's a step ahead and 2 steps back. 3 steps back and 4 ahead. That's where we depend on the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that comes and works in us to work that sanctification, to work that we believers toward holiness. We should clearly understand that our sanctification is the will of God, and Paul is bringing it to the attention of the Thessalonians and to us. And so sexual purity is an important aspect of sanctification. Again, I refer to verses 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Okay, this is His will for you to be sanctified, and in a particular way, that you, we, I abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, this is what God has called us to. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." And Paul here speaks with authority regarding sanctification, and we, our society, must listen. This is not a kindly request of people he loves. It is the instruction from the Lord that he is passing on to the church in Thessalonica and to the church in New Sterling. He goes on to say that anyone who does not follow this is disregarding God. And God is an avenger of such matters. Does sin have consequence? Absolutely. The sin and the sexual immorality have consequence? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Paul says to the church, walk in the way that pleases God. Walk in the way that is His desire and will. Walk in a way that would bring Him honor and glory, especially in ways of sexual intimacy. And folks, this is one of those sermons that gets kind of tough and kind of close, but it's one we need to hear as people and as a society. Sex is not evil, although many parts of our society have made it so. But this is not the will of God, for it to be evil. Sexual intimacy between a married man and a woman is a divinely given gift to be enjoyed and not to be withheld, as 2 Corinthians 7 teaches us. For those of you who remember the Song of Solomon we discussed in Sunday school, made this very point time and time and time again. According to biblical teaching, sex within marriage is for enjoyment and fulfillment between the spouses, and not just a necessity for bearing children. It is meant first to cleave, which means to be bonded together, bringing two together as one. And of course, this takes place physically, but more so it is the work of the Holy Spirit in a marriage that brings the two together and bonds them through those sexual activities. And just how does the Holy Spirit govern and empower the Christian in matters of sex? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and it relates to thoughts and actions. Remember, we have discussed integrity, we have discussed character, and we have discussed motives. They come into play here. Our character, how we conduct ourselves in this way. The Holy Spirit enlightens the mind to the ways of biblical teaching, and we are to follow that teaching, not the urgings of our sinful nature, not the urgings of a repulsive culture and what it has done to the beautiful gift of sex that God has given us. As mentioned previously, holiness and sanctification means to be set apart, to be set apart from the world, to be set apart from the ways of the world, to be set apart from the things that the world does and thinks is okay. We, the Christian, must be different. Marriage must be entered and maintained by the principles of Scripture. Holy text sets marriage apart, the motives, ideas, and the values of the world from those of the motives, ideas, and values of the world that does not know Him. Again, I read to you verses 3 and following. God calls on you to abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in passions of lust like Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress his own brother. Here, Paul brings in, yes, we are to step away and not be like the world, but then we are to also protect ourselves so that we do not transgress against a brother or a sister in these ways. If we, the believer, follow these instructions toward sexual purity, we will not transgress or wrong a brother and sister. Verse 6 gives us our intended results of obedience, and it is a biblical approach to marriage and sex according to these instructions. In our passage today, Paul made his appeal toward holiness based on the importance of sexual purity. And for the sake of obedience to God's will and for the Christian's own spiritual benefit and that to benefit the marriage. But here also, Paul made his appeal toward holiness based on involving others. Involving others in immoral behavior. By maintaining our sexual purity, we protect the sexual purity of those around us. As I said, in numerous places in the Bible, it is recorded that we should be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. As I've pondered this all week, it seems like such an insurmountable idea to be holy like God is holy. But that's what we are called on to do, to be holy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually says, be perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. In that context, it means to be complete, to have perfection, to be complete. Well, being complete means also to be holy, to be set apart. In our own power, yes, that would be totally insurmountable. We cannot do it. Paul says back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Meaning that, yes, we are to pursue holiness, but we are to do it knowing that it must be the power of the Holy Spirit in us to convict us and to lead us in these ideas of purity. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the power of God Himself, and it is the power, the person, the Holy Spirit person who leads, convicts, and teaches and encourages in these matters. and it is through the Holy Spirit's leading that we indeed can be set apart, that we indeed can be holy, and we can find complete perfection in Jesus Christ. Paul is calling on the church in Thessalonica to holiness. God is calling the church at New Sterling to holiness, to be holy and to be set apart. So let us seek to live holy, sanctified lives, honoring God in all that we do. Let us pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and lead and teach. And in those times where we stumble, convict. Holy Spirit, thank you that you have, because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, set us apart and made us a peculiar people. And thank you that we indeed can be holy. And we can be perfect. And that one day we will be fully glorified in the presence of our Lord. Help us along that way. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.